This morning, if you will, turn in your Psalter, the Psalms, to the in the first book of the Psalms. We're looking at today Psalm 5. Psalm 5, as we take this short time between now and Advent to prepare ourselves in that way. Psalm 5. Now, I've kind of given you a little bit of history over the first four Psalms that we've had. Same is true for this particular Psalm. All the way up through the 19th and into the 20th century, this psalm was used very often as a psalm that prepared people for the Lord's Day worship. A lot of the practice back in the day was that Saturday night the family would surround themselves for their nightly quiet time together or time with Dad teaching them, and they would use this psalm to prepare them for worship in the next day. Well, as I've said before, the Psalms have fallen out of favor with a lot of the people within the church, and yet this psalm has more to say to us than just preparation for the Lord's Day service as well. It talks to us about preparation for the life that God is going to send us in, whether it's a morning time or whether it's just sometime during the day where we find ourselves in the midst of an issue where we need to be in prayer. We come back to the Psalms. The Psalms are the one place in the Scripture you can always guarantee to find a particular thing that speaks to your heart, speaks to your situation. For it's the God's word everywhere, but here the Psalter really seems to wrap itself around our needs in preparation for worship, in preparation for the day, or in preparation for the battles of life. This psalm, of course, is yet another song and a prayer for protection from the evil and sinful and wicked world out there, just like we've seen from Psalm 1. But it's also a psalm that David is using specifically to remind us that we're not to be like them as well. So this psalm of preparation, either to begin the day, to begin to come together to worship, or to look into the world around us with special circumstances, this is the psalm that we have before us. So read with me Psalm 5. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow towards your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter like with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love you, who love your name, may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, please make your word to pass from ear to heart quickly, then from our hearts to our lips, so that we might be a blessing to others when we leave this place in your name. As the rain returns not empty, so neither does your word return void. Instead, may it accomplish that from which it was given. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I've said from the beginning, whether this is in preparation for the Lord's Day or whether this is in preparation to meet an adversary head on, or if it's just preparation for the normal day ahead of us. This psalm helps us to worship God no matter our circumstances. Now, isn't it interesting how God has shaped the Psalter up to this point? Psalm 1 began with a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. From the very beginning of the Scriptures, we've noticed that there are two classes of people. We're all part of the human race, but there's two classes of people, believers and non-believers, righteous, unrighteous, righteous and the wicked. And he began there so that we would know, so that we could discern. And then in Psalm 2, we focus on the reign of the Messiah, even in the midst of what appears to be chaos to us, so that we won't fear the here and now. And then Psalm 3, we said, well, that's a morning prayer that we might give thanks for the day ahead. Psalm 4 had a dual purpose, right? It was an evening prayer, so we could give thanks for what has occurred throughout the day, but at the same time, he showed us ways to overcome and to rise above the struggles of the day. Well, Psalm 5 is a psalm of preparation, as I said. The church has used it for hundreds of years as a psalm of preparation, whether it's at the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, or as we finish out the day, to be sure. And we see within this, we see another methodology of how to prepare for the daily battles, big and small. So like the last psalm, we begin with an appeal to God before the day, before the battle, or before we go to worship in verses 1 through 6. And then lastly, we see an appeal to God to guide our steps along the way, verses 7 through 12. So to begin this preparation appropriately continues to bring our minds back to the first thing we are to do is to appeal to God. First, verses 1 through 6. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my God and my King, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch expectantly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, as we begin, we have another memo from God, if you will, through David, to the choir master for the flutes. Now, flutes often symbolized all types of wind instruments, specifically an instrument that looks an awful lot like an oboe today. And so what we have here is an instrument that allows us to have all kinds of emotions coming from it. It was an instrument that was used during songs of celebration, and it was an instrument used during songs of lament. Well, we have both of those in this same short psalm. So to the flutes, to enable people to worship effectively, to understand what's going on. So we see in verse 1 can most easily be translated from the Hebrew this way. Consider my meditations, O Lord, and consider my laments. So we see from the very beginning, we have both things going on here. These are direct, they're earnest petitions to his God, whom he is in relationship with as his son and as his appointed king to rule God's people. He's in relationship with Yahweh. That's why he uses the term, the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. Consider my meditations, O Lord. This enables us to recognize that covenantal relationship that's based on a particular standard and a particular way to approach God when he says his name. This steadfast love of the Lord, David understands and lives in. This teaches us that as his child, we can approach him boldly, but reverently. boldly in the sense that we can come before the God of the whole universe at any time. We don't have to ask permission. We don't have to ask somebody else to step in for us. We can come before Him at any time. But we are to come the way He designates. We are to come reverently and appropriately before our God and Father. For He is our King. He is our Lord. The importance of communication continues to resound in these first five Psalms. Communication to our God over and over again. Approaching Him correctly. You know, we need to remember that we understand praise. We understand celebration. We understand even the need to meditate. But here He says we also have a lament. Laments are valid. And they are an important part of our communication. As we'll see next week in Psalm 6. Being authentic, being real towards God our Father, without pretense, telling Him exactly what's on our heart. He can be trusted to hear our greatest needs, and He can be trusted to act on them. In fact, in the New Testament, we read very clearly, if we're going to pray to God, our prayers only work when we pray expecting that He will do something. And so it's crucial that we see both of these parts here. David understands his relationship, and he understands his need to expect God to work through his struggles, through his feelings, through all of that, and God can be trusted with his most vulnerable emotions. All this prepares us for the day, prepares us for the battles, and prepares us for worship on Sunday morning. Now, verse 2 is just a replay of the first verse. A lot of times in Hebrew we have repetition of the same particular theme. Verse 2, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. And this repetition is crucial. And especially as we sing this song, or they sang this song, they understand, they capture the truth of God's word for themselves. He shows them and us also his daily practice before the Lord. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you, and you watch expectantly. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, God is having David in word and then in song teach God's people how to appropriately prepare for the day, how to appropriately prepare for the battles ahead, how to appropriately prepare for worship, recognizing who God is and praying appropriately. Because he is God's child and he is obedient to God's word. That's why he can know that God will answer him when he prays. Because he's asking rightly. James tells us the problem with unanswered prayers is that we're often asking wrongly. But here, David is asking rightly and he knows that God will act accordingly. God loves his own people. But in this psalm, David also tells us the difference between God's people and those who aren't God's people. Now, this gives him pause at the same time, the ability to not fear, because God's got it all under control. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. These are just like the people in Psalm 1 who could not stand before the judgment of God. That is, they couldn't give an account or couldn't give a defense. And they also couldn't stand in the congregation of the righteous. So David is reminding himself and all those who sing this psalm that there's nothing to fear from them ultimately. God has it all under control. Even when it looks like they're in control, God has got it under control. God shows grace to his own, but judgment to the wicked, as defined here in this text, as well as throughout Scripture. It's a continued theme. The idea that God is so loving that he will overlook our sins is a lie from the depth of hell. God cannot overlook our sins, and people will be judged accordingly. And David clearly reminds himself of these particular traits of the wicked, not just to protect him and the singers from them, but also to know them and to know how to confess them when they come out of us. You know, I'm almost 70 years old, and I still hear my dad talking out of my mouth from time to time. My dad said that. He said it that way, sounded or whatever. But this is the same thing here. We're going to have that same issue throughout life. And so we need to continue to evaluate our sinfulness and lay that before God for repentance. And so David brings out these traits. As they sing these traits in the congregation, they know what to look for, not only in others, but to look for in themselves. His desire, as I said before, is to protect them from the wicked, but it's also to protect them from becoming like the wicked. This makes this psalm a psalm of preparation. And as we prepare, we need to appeal to God to guide our steps, verses 7 through 12. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Spread their protection over them, your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. As this psalm goes on, we are made to see clearly what's most important to David. Because of God's abundant and steadfast love, he is compelled to worship. To worship in the house of God with God's people. Because of Yahweh's love and his relationship with him, he can't help but bow down to his King and his Lord and his Savior, worshiping with great reverence in the fear of you, he says. While much of this preparation is done individually, look at where it leads David to worship in the congregation with the righteous, which also adds to his strengthening for the battles ahead, but also continues to build his submission and his obedience to the Word of God by being in church, by being with his people. All of these things are sustained and continued to build. You know, technology today alienates us from being connected. I mean, that may not have been its original design, but that's certainly what has happened most. We are to take that moment to separate ourselves from much of this technology because it keeps us from being connected face-to-face physically to his people, to being with one another. And that's important for us for when we individually prepare ourselves, we brings us to a point of saying we want to be with God's people. We want to share with God's people. We want to share together with what God is teaching us as we worship our God. These are things that David makes abundantly clear throughout the Psalms, how important it is to be here with his people. In fact, it's essential to our continued growth and our continued protection from the wickedness that surrounds us. It's here where we find not just the Lord, but it's here where we choose our closest friends. It's here within the church that we are able to find leaders that will lead us effectively and guide and direct us. It's here in the church that we can have these moments of building and strengthening and growth that we can only begin with our individual parts of that. the statement that he makes, through the abundance of your steadfast love, means that David knows it's only because of God's great mercy, his grace and love, that he's able to even enter into the sanctuary. If you don't have Christ in your life, you don't care about this. And if you're doing it for just out of duty, it won't be long before you're not doing this anymore, if you're an adult. But with Christ in your life and seeking to build and guide him, you cannot stay away. You cannot not bow the knee. He understood this coming into the sanctuary with the fear of the Lord. I often wonder, how many of us come into worship with this perspective? You know, when I was raising our kids, it was all I could do just to get our kids here, you know, in church. Even though when I was first pastoring, we were just across the street from the church. And so all those battles that you put up with, we remember those battles. And then you come to church and all of a sudden you're supposed to be worshiping God. Well, the great thing is that God knows all that you go through. That's why it's so important to take a moment on Saturday night or maybe even early Sunday morning to prepare for worship. It's hard, but it's a good thing to be prepared for worship, to be prepared for the times around us. But he goes on. He's talking about seeking God's leadership, to be sure. He says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." The Hebrew is a lot shorter than this. Think about it this way, James. When you were on the boat, did you ever hear the term "make a hole"? Yes. What did it mean?
Meant to gangway.
Get out of the way, because what's coming through 9 times out of 10?
The captain.
And there's usually a marine or a sailor in front of him making sure the hole is there. Make a hole. Make your way straight before me. David, the king, is still dependent upon God's guidance. Make a hole for me that's clear and straight and unobstructed. And that's what God is saying here. Make your way straight before me. Make a hole so that he could do what God had called him to do. God delights in making his path straight for us, that we may walk the path that he has called us to bless us even in the midst of our enemies. We'll see this again in Psalm 23 when he says, "You prepare a table before me." Where? In the presence of my enemies. Think about it this way. You've got a restaurant full of enemies. In the midst of that restaurant, there's a table reserved just for you with the Lord. That's the world we live in. We're surrounded by enemies, but the Lord has our table always reserved for us. And he's preparing the meal for us as well. He makes his way straight before us, reminding us that men cannot on their own be trusted. Because most of the time they want to tell us what we want to hear, or they want to find a way to undermine our credibility and our character. For there is no truth in them, as he says. No sincerity is the Hebrew word. Their inmost self is destruction. The abyss exists within them. Their mouths, their throat is an open grave, an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongues. Their tongues practice deceit. You see, these are Old and New Testament concepts that define the people around us. People who are untrustworthy and take the Lord's name in vain are leading themselves to the pit, to destruction. In their sin, they are dead, and their words smell like the dead. An open sepulcher of one of where the body is decaying within. And they sound like death. These are not people that David wants to be around. David doesn't want to become like them as well. And so the song that the people are singing remind them of both the evil around them and the evil from within them that needs to be dealt with, to be repented of. Those in the congregation are the ones from where we find examples of faith. As I said before, we are to look to that. We are to grab a hold of that. Those outside of the faith, outside of the world, into the world, only think about themselves according to this. Is that a cynical statement? Well, the world would define it that way, but we obviously see who David wants to hang out with. And we see who David doesn't want to hang out with in this psalm. Clearly, from the very beginning of the Psalter to now, we're still seeing this distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Verse 10, he calls on God, Elohim, the just judge, to make them bear their guilt, to let them fall by their own counsel because of the abundance of their trespasses, to cast them out, for they have rebelled against God. Now, all through Scripture, whether it's the Psalms or whether it's the Proverbs, or even the Proverbs or the prophets, we see what God will do to those who are wicked. So this is nothing new. But last week, remember, he told us one of the ways that we can rise above the fray is to pray for our enemies. So what's going on here? One psalm says pray for our enemies. This psalm, David is clearly seeking their destruction. Well, there's a time and a place for both, isn't there? But as Christians, we must be warned, especially when we're dealing with brothers and sisters. Remember the position that David has. He's a king, which makes him a judge. And as a judge, he speaks to the premier judge and expects that the sentence that the judge has already prescribed for the people that act the way God says will be carried out. It's one of the reasons why elders have been given the keys of the kingdom to deal with the discipline of the church, even moving some situations all the way through to excommunication. But in the New Testament, there's an overarching principle that Jesus gives to his people. What was that thing about the eye? Yeah, you laugh. We all do. Take the log out of our eyes before we take the speck out of our neighbor's eye. How we approach our enemies are crucial. And it's defined very clearly in Scripture. So we must be warned. As the psalm earlier said, be angry, but do not sin. Walk in the way that is straight. Are you beginning to understand why it's so important to prepare? To have a preparation for the service of the Lord, to have a preparation for the new day, to prepare yourself for the battles ahead. Be warned. Do not sin. Preparation gets us in the mindset to fear God. Preparation for the battles of the day in the future keeps us ready, willing, and able to do exactly what God has told us for His glory. No preparation often leads to mission failure. Preparation is essential for God's people. David ends this psalm, however, on an upbeat note. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. Let those who love your name may exult in you. As David writes this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and as the congregation sings this song, they come to know that their joy is not dependent upon their circumstances. Their joy is rooted in the assurance of God's presence and God's care. Verse 12 is most easily translated with a word that's missing from the English. For you, O Lord, surely bless the righteous. You surround them with a shield of your favor. It's unfortunate that our English translations did not include the word surely. Because all through Scripture, we have constant reminders of the certainty of God's word and the certainty of God's actions. We often find the word God will in places like this. Surely God will bless his righteous, because there's so many times that we wake up in the morning or in the middle of the day find ourselves wondering if God is with us. And David clearly tells us here, you will surely bless the righteous. He also talks about in the ESV that you will cover him with favor. Well, again, the word there is surround. This is not just simply a cover over the top of us. This is surrounding us like in a tube. And we've seen this before. Back in Psalm 3, he said the same thing. But you, O Lord, are a shield around about me. Not just a covering. Every part of us, front, sides, and back, are under God's protection. Nothing will get to us that he doesn't allow. So you see, preparation saves us extra hardship, to be sure. Preparation aids in our learning. Preparation enables our hearts, if you will, to be ready to worship, to be able to step out into the day, to be able to handle the battles that come our way. As I said, preparation is essential for life. If Jordan didn't practice every day, he would not have the number of belts that he has today. And I'm not talking about the colored belts. I'm talking about these belts. He wouldn't have the colored belts either. We talk about exercise. We talk about all those things as illustrations. But David is making it abundantly clear how important it is to be prepared in God's word, to be able to meditate on God's word, and to pray through God's word, because the day around us is filled with those who have no truth in their mouth, whose innermost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue. This is the people we live with. This is the people we live with. But these is also the people that God protects us from when we go to tell them and proclaim the truth. It's not about separation. He just protects us as we move forward. Nothing can be left to chance. Preparation is crucial. We should always be mission ready. God hates, he vomits out lukewarmness. And a lazy Christian is an oxymoron to God. Ben Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you prepare to fail. And you think, well, why is he including Ben Franklin in a word with the word of God? Well, where you find the truth, it's still the truth. This psalm is a psalm of preparation for worship, for the day ahead, for the Lord's day, for the battles that God has in front of us, that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Pray with me. Almighty God, it's so good to hear your word. These early psalms are so clear and so informative and so declarative as you command for us to live accordingly. This would have given in written form. This was given in song form. It was sung with flutes to give the up-tempo of celebration and the down-tempo of lament. For this is life. Good days and bad days and good moments and bad moments. It's all the same. It's what we live with every day of the week. And your psalms, your word, speak to that. And we rejoice in this word that continues to remind us of how important it is to prepare to come and meet with you, how important it is to prepare for the day ahead, and how important it is to prepare for the battles before us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.